Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I'm glad to see you here this morning. And I agree with Christy. God does something special when His people come together. He said in His Word, where two or three were gathered together in His name, that He would be in the midst. And there's something about meeting congregationally that just invites the presence of God. Now, we've had some good worship services outside, and I think the Word has gone out in ways that it never would have before. So I'm grateful that the gospel is not bound. It never has been bound. And whatever control that we try to put on it, it wrestles itself free. And even in the most restricted places in the world, the gospel is still going forth and accomplishing what God sends it to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses. My mind all week this week has been on the women that have been impactful in my life. My mom and my grandmothers and my own wife especially. I've thought about how blessed I have been this week to have strong women of faith to be part of my life. And I could not get these other two women that we're going to read about off of my heart and mind. And although I've mentioned them often in my preaching, I don't think I've ever just preached about them. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, just to kind of set the stage, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I really just want to kind of focus on verse 5 this morning, but let me set the context for this passage of Scripture before we jump right in there. Timothy was a much loved, Paul called him beloved son, Timothy. He was not a biological son of Timothy. He was a spiritual son of Timothy and became an apprentice of the Apostle Paul, who without a doubt is one of the most effective missionaries that has ever walked the face of the earth. Timothy followed in the footsteps of Paul, and Paul is essentially leaving Timothy behind to carry on the ministry of the gospel. If you read the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, and you'll see it mentioned often in the epistles as well, Timothy appears alongside the Apostle Paul more than any other man. Now, you'll see Paul and Barnabas, you'll see Paul and Apollos, you'll see Paul and Silas, you'll see different men that accompanied Paul through his ministry, but none of those men accompanied Paul more than young Timothy. Timothy was likely converted when Paul began his first missionary journey. He went through a region of the world called Derbe and Lystra. That's my pronunciation of them. But on Paul's first missionary journey, he met Lois and Eunice and young Timothy. And they were likely among the first converts there in that city to the gospel. On Paul's second missionary journey, he made another trip back through that area, and he found that same family that he had led to faith in Christ on that second missionary journey, and he heard the testimony. You look at it in Acts chapter 16, those first three verses. The testimony in the community was that Timothy had been a devout believer and that had set an example for other believers. So in that second missionary journey, as Paul passed through there, he invited Timothy to join him. He asked Timothy to join him, and Timothy did. And he went with Paul on his second missionary journey. He went with Paul. He finished out that second missionary journey. He went with Paul on his third missionary journey, and he went through a portion of the fourth missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look at those journeys, they lasted for years, and they reached a large part of the then-known world. So the travels that Timothy had with the Apostle Paul and the experiences were significant in his life. In the midst of that fourth missionary journey, Paul left Timothy behind to pastor the church at Ephesus, which is the book that we get the letter to Ephesians. That was to the church that was at Ephesus. By the way, there's a letter in the book of Revelation that's also written to the church at Ephesus. But Timothy was left behind to pastor there. Paul was writing this letter from prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's in the last days of their life. And he's thinking about Timothy. He is reflecting on Timothy, and he's longing to see Timothy again. In fact, if you go to chapter 4, verse 9, he told Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come to me shortly. Timothy, I've got to see you." I don't know how long they've been separated, 10, 11 years. They hadn't seen each other. I told the first service this morning, 7, 8 weeks is plenty enough for me to be separated from the people that I love and respect that have been alongside of me in ministry. These guys have been separated for years, and now Paul is at the end of his life, and he is saying, "Timothy, I need to see you. I long to see you again. Do your diligence to come to me shortly." But as Paul was reminiscing about Timothy, he gave thanks for Timothy. The Bible says that he prayed prayers for Timothy, and he remembered that he had found Timothy as a faithful Jewish boy that was ready to hear and receive, believe the gospel. And Paul attributed Timothy's foundation of faith. He attributed the foundation of faith that had been laid in Timothy to Timothy's grandmother Lois and to his mother Eunice. Now, we don't know much about the men in Timothy's life at all. We know very little about any other men in Timothy's life that had a spiritual influence on him. The only thing that we know in Scripture is that his dad was a Greek. And the way that it says that in Acts chapter 16, it implies that his dad was not a believer, that he was not among the believers of that hometown. So Timothy had no real male role model in his life from a spiritual perspective, but he had a mama and a grandma that were spiritual influences that impacted his life. There's no mention of Timothy's father other than the fact that he was a Greek, and there's no mention of his grandfather at all, but Paul does call his mom and his grandma by name. And he recalled very fondly that they had a remarkably genuine faith. He was thanking God for Timothy, and he was thanking God for his remembrance of the unfeigned, genuine, authentic faith that he saw in Timothy's grandmother and in his mother. So I want to talk to you this morning about the remarkable, unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice. I want to talk to you about these two women. Their names have been on my mind all week because I have often mentioned them in Mother's Day sermons, but never just keyed in on the influence that they have. Let me point out some things in our text, and one thing at least that's outside of our text about that remarkable, unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice. And first of all is the remembrance of that genuine faith. The remembrance of that genuine faith. Let me say that very simply. When a person lives out their faith, those that are watching it will see the fruit of that faith. When a person fleshes out, when a person really lives out an authentic faith, those that are watching will always remember the fruit that that faith produced in their life. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul saw. He didn't go into a great deal of detail what he saw in Lois and in Eunice. He didn't expound upon the fruit that he saw in their life. But I think, in fact, there's one thing that I can tell you. They were students of the Word and teachers of the Word. And we'll learn that in a few minutes when we read over in verse 3. But he saw in Lois and Eunice people that two women who were students of the Word of God, who were probably worshipers of God, who were prayer warriors in the church, who were servants in the temple at that particular time. But the way that they lived their life gave authenticity to the profession of their faith. It was memorable. When Paul thought about them, he thought about how their faith had been so visible and had been made tangible, had been authenticated by the way that they lived their lives. Now, we all know folks that profess faith, but that don't have fruit behind it. We all know people that profess to know Jesus or profess to have faith, but we see very little evidence of that in their life. And so when their name is called or their name is mentioned or we reflect on them, we don't think about the fruit of their faith. We don't think about the things that we saw that identified them as believers. And I shared this in the first service. Brother Hinkey would have been sitting right there this morning had he been able, had he been here. He would have been sitting on that front row. And when I preached Brother Hinkey's funeral, the only thing that made me sad about that whole situation was that he couldn't get the home going that we wanted to give him, that everybody couldn't be there. But when I said this at the funeral itself, it was the easiest message that I have ever prepared for or preached. Because when I sat down that morning and began to think about Brother Hinkey, the things that came to my mind was the fruit that his life produced. It was everywhere. from him sitting on that front pew saying, praise God, hallelujah, from him apologizing to people that he felt like he might have offended, him apologizing to me when he couldn't be at church when he wanted to be, him knocking on folks' doors, inviting them to be part of church, him studying his Bible, and he would call me sometimes and say, what does this word mean? And I think he just won't talk to me sometimes. He'd call me, instead of getting a dictionary, he'd say, what does that word mean? I'd tell him, he said, oh, I know that. But he was a student of the Word. He read his Bible. He loved church. He loved worship. He loved evangelism. And I'll tell you something, for as long as I live, anytime I reflect on Brother Hinckley's life, I'm going to see the fruit that his life produced that proved his faith. That's what I'm going to remember about him. That's what's going to stand out to me. That's what I'm going to recall. Paul is looking back and he recalled the unfeigned faith that he saw in Lois and in Eunice and later on in Timothy. There was fruit everywhere for him to see. So let me ask you this question. Years from now, when your kids, when your family, when your friends, when your co-workers, when people reminisce about your life, what's the first thing that's going to stand out to them? What is the thing that they will remember the most about you? And I can tell you, remembering my grandparents and my mom, the things that stand out to me the most in their life was how their faith impacted everything that they did. How that their faith had fruit everywhere. My granny Lord was Pentecostal through and through, and she did her very best to live a life of purity and holiness and virtue. And she didn't want a television in her home because she didn't want to see anything that would offend her God or that would offend her mind or her conscience. She wouldn't go places that the rest of us would go. She wouldn't say things that the rest of us might say. She lived her life to honor God. She prayed. When you asked my granny to pray for you, she didn't say, I will. She hit her knees and prayed. Whether it was in her little store across from her house or whether it was walking down the streets of folks. And if you asked my granny to pray, she was going to pray for you right where you were at. When I think about my mom's life, I think about her faith. When I think about the women in my life that have influenced me the most, the things that come to my mind the most readily are the things that their faith produced in their life, the things that I saw. I remember that, the remembrance of genuine faith. What are your kids going to remember about you? What's the first things that they'll remember about you? Will they remember the fruit of your faith? The second thing I want to call your attention to is the reproduction of genuine faith. Not only did Paul remember the faith of those women, but he took note of the fact that that faith had been reproduced in the life of Timothy. Now, if you look at that verse, he said, when I'm calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, I'm also recognizing that that unfeigned faith dwelt first in your grandmother Eunice, and then in your mother or your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what Paul saw in Timothy was that your faith has trickled down. It has been reproduced. It started in your grandma, who handed it to your mom, who handed it to you, even without a strong spiritual male influence in his life. Timothy was able to believe the truth that he saw in these women, and perhaps he wanted, perhaps he saw their faith and the difference that it made in their life, and it made him want what they had. I thought about this all week. His father was a Greek. Now, we don't know a lot about his dad. We don't know that his dad was a bad man. We don't know that his dad set a horrible example for him. But the scripture seems to imply that his mom and his grandmother were believers and were devout in their faith, but that his dad was just a Gentile. He was just a Greek, that he had no faith and he had no real spiritual. He may be a good example in a lot of ways, but the Bible does not tell us that his dad was a spiritual influence in his life. And so what Timothy got, he got from his mama and his grandma. I shared this statistic before when I preached Father's Day messages about how when a mother is saved, there's a 17% chance that her children will follow her example. But when a dad is saved, there's a 93% chance that his children will follow that example. And I believe there's a ring of truth to that God produced he created the man to be the head of the house and to set that example. But I don't want to diminish in any sense of the word the way that women can impact the life of a child. Without any male influence, Lois and Eunice, their faith was reproduced in young Timothy. And maybe he wanted their faith because he was able to compare his dad's life with his mom's life, and he wanted what his mom had, and he didn't want what his dad didn't have, if that makes sense. He was comparing, this is what a saved person looks like. This is what somebody with faith looks like, and this is what somebody that doesn't have faith looks like, and I want to follow. I want that I see in my grandmother and my mother to be reproduced in my life. So never underestimate your ability to influence your children by the seeds of faith that you sow in their life, by what they see in your life. I know there are deceptions everywhere, there are distractions everywhere, but when a person has genuine faith, when faith is authentic, when it's not being faked, people will see joy, people will see hope, people will see love, people will see peace, people will see gentleness and goodness and temperance and all of those things in your life. And when they see it, they will want it. And I think that's what occurred in Timothy's life. He saw the example of his mother and his grandmother, and it created an appetite in him. He saw what they have, and he wanted what they had. Now, I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a second. If your faith ain't real, your children will see that too. And you will reproduce in them what you have shown them and what you have sown in them. If you're faking your faith, they'll fake their faith. Or they'll just turn away from it altogether because what they saw in you was hypocrisy. And kids see hypocrisy faster than anybody sees hypocrisy. But if you fake it, if you live one thing at church and live something else during the week, they see that you just have a profession of faith. You don't have possession of faith. Your faith is not real. It's not authentic. And if anything, you just teach them how to be a fake Christian. And I think Jesus talked to those Pharisees, and he told them, because they were hypocrites of the highest sort, they were instructing people to do things that they were not doing themselves. And Jesus said, you go across land and sea to make a proselyte, to make a convert, and when you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. What happens in a lot of kids when they see their parents being hypocritical, living one thing at church and one thing at the house, is that they see that this is all a show, it's all fake, and they don't want any part of it, and they just depart from it. Be careful, because the way you live your life has the potential to be reproduced in your children. You can do good in that reproduction by living like Eunice and Lois did, or you can do bad by living a fake, unfeigned faith. The third thing I want you to notice is in chapter 3, verse 14. Before I go to that, the reinforcement of genuine faith. The reinforcement of genuine faith. The Apostle Paul, if you look at how chapter 3 begins, this know also that in Paris, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We all know that context of Scripture. What Paul warns about in chapter 3 is the coming apostasy, that men are going to turn away from the truth and turn their ears to fables, and they're going to be wicked men. They're going to be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He's talking about a day of apostasy that's coming, and he told Timothy that as that apostasy intensifies and as people turn away from the real faith, persecutions are going to increase. And he talked about some of the persecutions that he had endured. But he writes this and says, when that day comes, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He encouraged Timothy, the way you're going to make it through this apostasy, the way that you're going to make it through this persecution, is by looking back at those who taught you faith. Consider who taught you. And I think Paul is talking about not only himself. He's not telling Timothy, just remember what I taught you. He's going all the way back and saying, remember what your mama taught you. Remember what your grandma taught you. Go, when you have this persecution, this apostasy coming your way and you're tempted to stray, just go back, just reflect, and remember where you learned the things that you learned. Consider who taught you. Were they deceived? Were they intentionally deceiving you? Did they persevere through their trials and through their tribulations? Remember them and let it reinforce your faith. Let it restore your faith. Let it give you the strength that you need. Some of you heard me tell this story a lot of times. I cut my teeth in ministry teaching a teen Sunday school class. It grew very, very quickly. My home church put me in that class probably way too soon, but they knew the way I had been raised. They knew that I understood the Bible, even though I had not lived the Bible throughout my teenage years and my young adult years. I was wild and woolly, but I had been taught the Bible. And so for whatever reason, and I think a lot of it is when we see people that were as lost as I was, get saved and get into church. We want to give them a job to do so they don't drift too fast. Well, my church gave me a job. I was teaching Sunday school 3 months after my conversion. I was a deacon less than almost a year to the date of my conversion. That wasn't right, I don't think, but that's what my home church did for me. But I cut my teeth preaching to that teen Sunday school class. And I was young and passionate in my faith, and I understood what the Bible says and was communicating that to them. And that youth group grew. We had 30 kids in there at one point, and a lot of those kids had never been in church before. And one Sunday, I was just preaching from Jonah. I was preaching from the book of Jonah. And I got to the part where the fish ate Jonah, swallowed him. And a kid in that class laughed. And I come unglued. I mean, I didn't really have... It just made me mad. I'm like, what you laughing about? Man, you said a fish can't swallow a man and a man live. And that thing got all over me now, and I didn't really know how to give a defense of it at the time. But my best defense was, I don't know what you're talking about, but my mama taught me since I was that high that a fish swallowed a man. And if my mama said it, it's true. Because my mama didn't lie. She ain't a liar. She's not deceived, and she didn't deceive me. So the only thing I could really do for that kid at that particular point was point him back to my mama and said, my mama believed it, and if my mama believed it, I believe it. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Reinforce your faith by looking back at the people that taught you and how faithful they've been, how dedicated they've been to what they believe, and let that just reinforce what you believe. Now, I later learned that Jesus talked about Jonah himself, and so I've got a better defense than my mama told me now. Now when somebody says a fish can't swallow a man, I say, you better take that up with Jesus, because Jesus said that he was going to be in the belly of the earth like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. So you take it up with Jesus. I know that he didn't lie, but I know my mama didn't lie as well. What my mama taught me as a child, that Jesus loves me, that he died for me, that he's coming again for me, you can't take that from me. She sowed that in me. She taught me those things, and all the armies of hell won't change my mind, because I know my mama wasn't deceived, and I know my mama wasn't intentionally deceiving me. Now, I know some people are able to just ignore what their parents taught them, and they look at their parents like they're stupid, ignorant, outdated, irrelevant, whatever. I can't do that. The one thing I have always known about my parents' faith and my grandparents' faith is that it was real, that they believed it. And I believed it even when I wasn't living it. I knew that what they were believing and what they were fleshing out was truth. Even though I was living outside of it, there was never a time that I didn't know and understand that they had the right mindset and I had the wrong mindset. And so as I've lived my life and reflected back on them, it has reinforced the fact that I'm following the footsteps of faithful people that I can trust. And that reinforces my faith. The fourth thing I'm going to point out to you, and I got to do this because you need to understand the context of everything that Paul's writing here. In verse 15, is the redemption of genuine faith. The Apostle Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice taught Timothy the Scriptures from his childhood. And when you're reading the New Testament, and the New Testament is talking about Scriptures, understand that the New Testament is talking about the Old Testament, because that was the Scriptures then. This was before the canon of the New Testament had been compiled, and like we have before. So anytime you see people quoting Scriptures or talking about Scriptures in the New Testament, they're pointing all the way back to the Old Testament. So what Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice taught young Timothy was what the law said, what the prophet said, what the psalm said, what the proverb. They took Timothy and schooled him in the Old Testament Scriptures. And knowing the Scriptures made it easier for Timothy to believe the gospel and be saved. And I got to say this, but all three of them, Grandma, Mama, and Timothy, when Paul went there, they were just good Jews. They were steeped in Judaism. They knew what the Old Testament said, and they were doing their very best to live out God's plan for their lives according to the Old Testament. The foundation of the Scriptures was laid in their life. So when Paul came and began to preach Jesus to them, they understood that this is the one that we have been looking for. This is the one that the Old Testament had prophesied to us and promised to us since the very beginning. So they were easily converted from Judaism to faith in Christ because a foundation of the Word of God had been laid. And when they heard Paul preach, when they heard him preach, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy said, we want that. The foundation of Scripture has taught us that Christ has been promised, and this is the Christ. Put the Word in your kids. Put the Word in your kids. It may take years. It may take years for that seed to get what it needs to grow. It may take years before it gets the right water, the right sunshine, the right situation, the right circumstances. In my conversion experience, I told you I opened the Bible that night knowing that God was dealing with me, knowing that I really believe this with all of my heart. My last opportunity to be saved was that Tuesday night in October. That was my life. I don't think God would have ever dealt with me again had I turned him away that night. And I was scared because I knew how far I had pushed. I knew how long I had rejected him. And when I opened my Bible that night, I don't think I read anything. I think I just looked down at the page. I can't tell you what scripture it fell open to or what scripture I read, but immediately when I opened that book, the conviction of God fell upon me because I knew everything that I had been taught from my childhood was there and that it was real and that it was true, and it was easy for me to believe in Jesus because the foundation of Scripture had been sown into my life since my childhood. My mom sang me those songs. My mom prayed those prayers. My mom read me those scriptures, and all of it just came rushing back into my mind, and it was easy for me to convert to Christ. Redemption came to Timothy. Redemption came to his mom and grandma because they had a knowledge of the scriptures. I know sometimes we think that our kids don't get it, but trust me, you put it in their heart, you put it in their mind, and when they are older, those things will begin to come back to the surface, and they'll remember what you taught them. It might take years, but when the time comes, redemption will come because they have had the Word of God, the incorruptible seed sown into their life. I'm going to share a little video with you. Matt, you asleep up there? He's nearby asleep. Share a little video with you. If he can make it play again.
Trust in the Lord. With all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, remember Him. Then He will make your paths smooth and straight.
Proverbs 5 and 6.
Good job. He's just getting over the scar of a four-wheeler wreck there on his head. But Cindy was converted before I was. And you've heard me tell the story, the hell that I put her through the first 7 years of our marriage. When she had our first child and her responsibility of raising that child came into clear view, she came to Christ. She began to follow the example I think that others had set for her. I was still way outside the fold, but I can tell you, my kids got their foundation not from me. They got it from her. They got it from my mama, who kept Zach nearly every day and who was sowing into him those songs and sowing into him those words. And Cindy has done that in our kids' life, and she's done that in our grandkids' life because she understands the importance of sowing that seed of faith into their lives, which is the Word of God, that redemption that can come from that. It might take years for it to bear fruit, but it will bear fruit. My mama did the same thing for me. My grandmother, I don't know how many of those little songs that I sing that are just so full of biblical truth that my mom sang to me at night, and that she... The scriptures that she prayed over me at night. My grandmother, when I would sit in her lap, she would talk to me about Jesus as a child. I remember how their faith was just sown into my life. Long before I ever embraced it, they sowed the seeds of the gospel. And when I heard the gospel call my name, it was easy for me to say, here I am. I give up. I surrender all because it had been sown into my heart, and it was easy for me to believe. The last thing I'm going to mention to you is the reward of genuine faith. Is there anything Is there anything in life that can be more rewarding than knowing that you'll spend eternity with your children, your grandchildren? Is there anything in life more rewarding than knowing that your kids are following the faith that you showed them? John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." And I'm going to tell you, I'm proud of our kids and their spouses and the way that they're raising their families in a lot of different ways. They've done well. They've done so much better than I did in so many ways. But the thing that makes me most proud of my children, and I don't think I could get any wealthier than this, period, and that is that all of my children and their spouses are saved and they're living for Jesus. They're not just making a profession of faith. I see fruit in their life. I see that they are following a faith that has been handed down to them, and they're doing a better job of it than I did in many, many ways. They're raising these grandchildren. Landon's already made a profession of faith in Christ. Zace has made a profession of faith in Christ and been baptized. Xander's coming. He's already asking all those questions. And I'm believing Zate's going to be converted. I just believe that all the example, all the seed that's being sown in their life, God is going to be faithful and He's going to honor that, and they're going to come to faith. And I don't think there's anything more rewarding than that. There is nothing that brings more joy to my life than knowing that when it's all said and done, I'm going to spend eternity with my family in His presence. I remind my mom and dad all the time because they... Before we moved here, we were at their house every Sunday eating lunch. My brother still does. My sister and her husband are in ministry in Brunswick, so they don't get to do it anymore. It's just my brother and his family at Mom and Daddy's on Sundays now. Mom and Dad miss that. Above everything else, they miss that. But I remind them all the time. I said, "Daddy, Mama, we get to spend forever together. Just be patient. You're going to get tired of me one day, and I'm going to be at your house every day eating supper on the other side." But I remind them that we're doing what God's called us to do, and the reward of that is that we get to spend forever together. It doesn't get any richer than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Lois and Eunice were remarkable women, and their faith made a mark on Timothy, and Timothy made a mark on the world that'll never be forgotten. And I think any one of us here can have that same kind of influence. You don't have to be a mama or a grandmother. Anybody here can have that same kind of influence on the life of a child, on the life of a family member, on the life of a friend. And, you know, when we reach the end of our life's journey, the Apostle Paul was at the end, and this is his last letter to Timothy. When we reach the end of our life's journey, we're going to look back and think about how important and how impactful unfeigned faith has been on us. We're going to recall the people that made a difference because of the way that they lived their life, that they lived it in faith. Do you have it? Do you have it? Is it real? Mine is as real to me today as the day that He saved me. Realer. More real. Do you have it? Do you want it? I'm going to tell you, if you see it in the life of others, if you see it in the life of people that you love and respect, like I saw it in my parents and my grandparents, it makes you want it. It makes you crave it. It gives you an appetite for that peace. Have you seen it in the lives of others? Do you want it in your own life? I'm going to ask our musicians to come and lead us an invitational hymn. Can we stand together this morning? Father, I thank You for the godly heritage that I have been blessed to have. There's so many that went before me that lived such influential and impactful lives. Even my great-grandparents, one of which I never knew personally, I've heard the testimonies of their faith and how many lives that they touched, and their works have truly followed them for generations. I do feel a great deal of sympathy for those that have been raised in homes where there was not a strong spiritual influence, and I know the odds are stacked against them, But I pray that they would see somebody else's faith. Maybe they had to look outside of their own home and family to find it, but I pray that they would find the evidence, the fruit of faith in someone else's life, and creating them a hunger, an appetite for it. And maybe they didn't have a strong positive spiritual influence themselves, but they can be that kind of influence in somebody else's life. God, give us a church full of mothers and grandmothers who are faithful, whose faith is real, and the fruit is seen. And may we follow that faith. Have your will and your way in this invitation. Maybe there's somebody here that don't have faith, but they've seen it and they want it. Today is a good day. Today is the day of salvation. Draw them to yourself, I pray, and save them in Jesus' name.
Forgiven because you were forsaken.